know that the Lord loves volunteers, so we thank the Lord for all those who fill in. Oh, yes, I did remember. I forgot. I remembered. I forgot. Now we know. Okay. I'm back on, I think. Okay. Sorry about this morning. We realized later that the connection was not fastened in as it was supposed to be. So anyway, I thank the Lord for everybody who's worked so hard on so many different facets, but on this system, we thank him for that. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do thank you, just as these songs we've sang. We thank you that there's a Savior. He has come to save us. He paid the price for our sins. And now we can enjoy him. We realize as we look, the world's supply of stuff is so short-lived. And so many just end up desperate. But we thank you that you can fill our cups with yourself. We just pray that tonight, humbly, we will bow before you and that you will work. You will open our eyes. Teach us, Father. There's so much that we need to learn from you and through your word. So open our eyes to your truth by your Spirit. May my words be consistent with your will and accomplish your purpose. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you've been following this, and I haven't followed it. I just see a blurb every once in a while, this Princess Harry. And apparently, again, I haven't followed it much, but, you know, he's willing to leave the castle and come to Canada, I guess, or whatever, and from England. I just think, though, you know, a life of privilege, and for whatever reason, again, I have not a clue, but looking for something else, right? And it's interesting, I've thought, too, a little bit about in days gone by, and you probably heard, you know, somebody that was extremely wealthy, and then their child, who was going to inherit all that, just totally destroyed their lives. But they had tremendous privilege. It was available to them. It was, you know, on a plate ready for them to take. You know, but they're not the only ones that have made bad choices. And Paul, as we looked at this morning, Paul addresses Israel's bad choices. And he grieves. He just grieves. You know, as we read, and if you'll turn with me back to Romans 9, and I want to begin with, am I getting more? Is it coming across all right? Okay, I just, something sound like, I sound very powerful to myself. So I apologize. Okay, I know I'm not very big, but I sound big here. Okay, verse 1 in Romans 9. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Now, just again, we highlighted that this morning. He emphasizes this. This is true. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. So he's adding on to the relevance and the truthfulness of what he's saying. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief. Isn't it interesting? He found joy in the Lord, but in this area he had sorrow. And I thought to myself, how many times can I say that I've had that kind of sorrow and grief for those who don't know the Lord? And that's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, we didn't say this too much this morning, but he wants to be very, very clear. When he talks about my brethren here, he's not talking about believers in the church. He's not talking about fellow Christians. And he makes that very, very specific because he doesn't want us to get lost in this. And that's why he said, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So his kinsmen, his Jewish relatives, his family tree. That's who he's talking about. He would allow himself to be a curse, separated from Christ, if they would be saved. That's an amazing statement. It shows Paul's huge heart, his huge heart. And then we come to verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever? Amen. Israel's condemnation is almost heightened because of their tremendous privilege. And we could think of, you know, and thank the Lord for those who are missionaries and have gone out. We think just this morning, and again, Darm mentioned missionaries in the Philippines, and we think, you know, the difficulties with all the things that go on there, and now they've got volcanic ash around Manila. So, you know, and they're trying to reach people. Now, God loves all people. He loves the people, these people in the Philippines that we've never met and may never know, unless they come to Christ. But there's the special blessing extended and placed upon the Israelite people, the Jewish people. A very unique blessing. And Paul highlights their blessing here in a very short statement to show the incredible foolish choices that they have made that have placed them under condemnation. When they, you know, if we were going to measure it in financial, you know, in some kind of financial, they were billionaires potentially. But yet they traded it off and were impoverished spiritually. Now, but he highlights their tremendous privilege. They've been blessed with outstanding blessings from the Lord. And it starts out in verse 4, who are Israelites. Now, that's an interesting way to begin in this list. One writes, the term Israelites applies only to the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It does not mean the church in any sense of the word. Now, Lord willing, we'll deal more with that in the future, but some people have just wanted to erase, and Christian people, this has become more faddish in our time, but it you see it throughout all history in measure, but now there are Christian groups who just want to eradicate Israel from any privilege, and that is contrary to where God's at with this. So he says of the Israelites, again, he's making it very clear, these are Israelites, they are Jewish people. One writes, the name Israel is unique and is the name of Jacob and his descendants. And so we're very clear who these people are. They're Jewish people, they're Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption. Now, just looking at our verse again, notice that we begin this list. Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons? Adoption as sons. You know, when you think of a person who, for whatever reason, doesn't have family, and when they have been adopted, that's a huge blessing. We've mentioned, I'm sure I've mentioned it, but our oldest son and his wife, there's been a disaster there in that family. But anyway, they adopted a little girl from Awanda, and they adopted her. Her mother, Hannah, who went to Rwanda to get her, found this little girl, She was actually found by a police officer. She had been abandoned. And I want to be careful how much I say, but she was abandoned in a very, her life would have been over in short order. But a police officer found her, and he picked this little baby up, just a newborn, and took her to this place where they had orphans. And there's a tremendous amount of orphans in this country because of the genocide that had previously been there. So a lot of the parents, quote, were just kids themselves. And so a lot of them, that's why they just, there's no way they'd care for a child, so they just abandon or take it to the orphanage or whatever. But anyway, Hannah, her mother now, went to this orphanage and went through all of the rigmarole. It was a lot to get this little baby and to bring her home, and now she lives in Alaska. Now she is loved and cared for, and she's a dear little sweet little girl. But if it wouldn't have been for Hannah and my son Wayne, that little girl possibly would still be in an orphanage or worse. But she is adopted. So she said one time, she said to Hannah, she said, this little one, I don't know how, several years back, maybe she was 7 or 6. She said to Hannah, and of course this little girl is just, she's very, very dark skin. And she said to Hannah one night, she said, we look just alike. And Hannah's very Caucasian. and of course, Hannah's a very, very fine mom, she said. And she just listened. She says, yeah, our eyes twinkle just the same way. But she's a loved little girl. She's a loved little girl. She's been adopted. It's a wonderful thing to be adopted. But it's even a more wonderful thing to be adopted by the Lord. And now, we talk about this and put it in context. One has said this. Adoption, the Greek word literally means the placing as a son, and likely has reference to Exodus 4:22, where the Lord says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And then in Hosea 11:1, God says, when Israel was a child, the nation, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, thinking of the nation. And then one puts it this way, this adoption did not mean that every individual Jewish person was his child, but that Israel collectively had a special relationship with God. And we realize that. There were a lot of Israelis, or Jewish people throughout history, who rebelled against the Lord, never trusted the Lord. But the nation itself was adopted as precious to the Lord. And Moses, in Deuteronomy 7:6-7, says this, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Isn't that an amazing statement? A special treasure. A treasure. And that's what this nation, you know, we think when we come into the New Testament, we think of adoption on an individual basis. And we as believers, when we trust Christ, we have been adopted. So we're a wonderful thing. But this is thinking of it in a national sense. Not all of them were believers. But as a nation, they're special. They're a treasure to God. And so this is one of the things that gives them such wonderful privilege. Such wonderful privilege. Now, and then the privilege just, he continues to build on this. In this list, we read again back to verse 4, to who belong the adoption as sons and the glory, and the glory. Now, if you think of, I'm going to just read several different verses. The glory, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, his presence with them. Now this is early on, but in Exodus 13, and I'll read part of this to you, verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, and that they might travel by day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And it was interesting, this pillar, if we were going to take the time, in Exodus 14, in the next chapter, it was a protection for the people. God went with them in his special presence, and he protected them. And then we know, when they set up their tabernacle, that God's glory filled, his Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle. And this is in Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord, his special splendor, filled it. And it was so amazing, it says, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What an amazing thing. And then we think of how that same glory filled the house of the Lord, and that's given in 1 Kings 8. But the glory of the Lord, his special presence, the manifestation of his presence with his people. William MacDonald put this, the Shekinah or glory cloud symbolized God's presence in their midst, guiding and protecting them. Guiding and protecting them. Now, of course, when we think of Israel, it was wonderful, wonderful, and no other nation had this as a people. Now, of course, as believers in our economy under grace, we now have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. I mean, we are tremendously blessed, and David brought this out both this morning and a little bit tonight, but, you know, we're just so, as they say sometimes, filthy rich, right? We're just so blessed by God. We have such immense blessing as believers. But is talking as this people, this is a very unique, blessed people. And that's what makes their rebellion against the Lord so overwhelmingly critical and sad and heartbreaking to Paul. Again, Paul, they didn't love Paul, but Paul loved them. For the most part, Paul, you know, he loved them. Most of them rejected the Messiah and rejected the messengers of the Messiah. Now notice, as we read it back in verse 4 again, who are Israelites to whom belong the adoption of sons, the glory, and the covenants. Now, I'm just going to read several of the covenants, the critical covenants in the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant is one given, and this is in Genesis 15, 18. Just to hear them yourselves. On that, this 15, 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. Then he lays it out. I've just been reading in my Bible reading in Joshua and how they have conquered the land, and then they've gone into the land. And then all the boundaries, all the work of, you know, laying out the boundaries. First, the land boundaries, the for the whole nation, but then dividing up the plots for the individual tribes. But anyway, that was originated by God, and he laid out this land was given. Abraham was promised this, and of course, today we see battle over the land, but God gave his people a land, and then we see the Davidic covenant, and this is in 2 Samuel 7. And I'm going to read part of this in verse 11, just because it's beautiful. But this is given to David, and the covenant that God makes with David. And the Lord, verse 11, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, and who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's pretty impressive, right? And then I'm going to drop down to verse 16. Your house and your kingdom, talking to David, shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, that's, you think of this is, you know, when we think of prophetic truths, one of the things that we anticipate biblically is the messianic kingdom, the thousand-year rule. And that then, those blessings, and even as we read there, those blessings will then, in God's way of doing it, will extend into eternity. And so this is an amazing thing. I've said this before, but it's like we're watching all this stuff happen in history and happen in our world, and you just see, oh man, the Bible talks about this. And you know, we could be that generation when the Lord comes for us, and then there'll be 7 years of terrible tribulation. Then the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to set up his thousand-year kingdom. And this is a promise, ultimately, the Davidic promise given to David, given to the Israel, the Jewish people, and we'll be able to have some participation in that. And so the promise is not directly to us, but we'll be part of that big picture. And this is totally irrelevant, but one of the things, you know, I love horses, and you know, when you get to come back riding on those white horses, I'm really looking forward to that. I thought the other day, though, I hope I don't get bucked off. So I'm thinking, but if I do, I won't get hurt, I guess. I assume in a resurrection body, you won't get hurt. But anyway, you get that for free. That's a five-minute nothing, right? But anyway, this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant given to Israel, Davidic covenant given to Israel. Now, we could read about the Mosaic covenant, given of the law and the importance, and we'll read of that in just a moment. But I want to read of the new covenant. And Jeremiah 31, verse 31, says this: "Behold, days are coming. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." There's a new covenant. Now, we will participate in some measure. We'll participate, but ultimately it is given directly to the Jewish people. And we will be participants. There's debate on, is there two new covenants, and we're not going to go into that. But because of this new covenant that is given and will have immense eternal blessings, we will participate, but it's given to them initially. And so they have this tremendous privilege of this people. These covenants are given. God made a covenant with this people, with this people. And it's an amazing thing. The old covenant, I quote, throughout the Old Testament, God entered into with Israel with such as the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. And one writes, "These are all eternal possessions of the nation of Israel. God, who is covenant-keeping God, is the one who deals with Israel." So Israel had these amazing blessings. Wow. And still, we shouldn't put it totally in the past tense. Read on. "And giving of the law." Giving of the law. One writes, "The fourth of the privileges is the giving of the law. Israel is the unique possessor of the law. Moses said this to his people." This is in Deuteronomy 4, and I know I'm going to a lot of different places, but reading some of these Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy 4, 5, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." So again, he connects the land with this covenant. "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all in all this law which I have set before you this day?'" Now, again, in trying to work through and understand things, we know from Romans 7, Galatians, Christians under grace are not under the law. But the law was given to Israel, and it was an immense blessing. We benefit from the principles of the law. You think many of the laws, I mean, just think of the the one that's, you know, easily identifiable, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's a pretty good principle, right? But thou shalt not kill. So where did that start up? Well, obviously, go back in the Old Testament. We see originally God's value in human life, but then it was entrenched and placed in the Mosaic law. So, you know, laws that make sense, that are valuable for us even, originally found themselves in the Mosaic law. And so that law was given, and it was given to protect the people. And it did protect them as long as they were willing to obey it. And, you know, they think of, I was just, again, in my reading in Joshua, and he's reminding the people after they divided the land up, and he says to the 2.5 tribes that are go back to their land after they had helped defeat the enemies, he said, love the Lord your God. And then he goes on and he talks about the statutes that we are to follow. Following with your whole heart. It just comes right out of the law. That's what it was. And so the idea is there. This was given to this unique people. All the pagan nations around them really didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. Just because they were made in God's image in some measure, and obviously most of them had rebelled and walked away from the Lord, but they didn't have the wonderful standard of how to treat your neighbor and what to do with property and how to worship God. And so these wonderful things that were given to Israel were tremendous, tremendous blessings. And then we see, as we go on down in our passage, the temple services. Back in verse 4, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service. The temple service. One writes, primarily the temple service of Israel as a worship of the true God in contrast to all worship devised of men's own hearts, the worship appointed and ordered by God himself. You know, we think of, again, because we're under grace and we're not under law, I think sometimes we look back with somewhat of like, man, I'm glad I'm not there, right? But you just think what pagans, what people who do not know the Lord, what civilizations that did not know the Lord, where they went with their religions. You know, when God sent Israel in among the Canaanites and had them destroy the Canaanites, a lot of it was because of their religious practices. He didn't want them to pick up practices that would kill babies, sacrifice, all these terrible, terrible pagan practices. That's what you get when you don't know the Lord. When you've rejected the Lord, you've walked away from the Lord, you have these terrible religious practices and you call them holy? We call them honoring? They're destructive, they're devastating, they're murderous oftentimes. And so God gave the temple practices, and obviously to remind us of, again, we read this passage this morning, the Lamb of God, and we think of the lambs that were sacrificed, but to remind us of the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed for our sins. So the temple reminds us of what God was going to do and what we know Christ did as the Lamb of God. The promises, and then we read, the promises, including the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the messianic promises that were made. One says, God made innumerable promises to Israel of protection, peace, and prosperity. It's a wonderful thing. You know, if you have somebody who says, if I had any money, I'd give you some, but I don't. You know? But you think, somebody that has, God had all the wealth, and he promised blessing to his people. He promised them. And of course, oftentimes their disobedience, they missed out on the blessing. But God promised them. He wanted to give them the very best. And of course, we have tremendous promises as well. But what he's trying to highlight here is how they were so rich spiritually. And then those who are the fathers. Whose are the fathers? And just going on in our passage. The covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers? Now the fathers, what he's talking about? Well, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, father, Jacob. You know, talking about their heritage, those who had gone before them, the other outstanding ancestors. You know, it's interesting. It's an interesting thing to me how important ancestors are in God's chain of thinking. And I have to admit, I know obviously my parents. I knew of I didn't know one of my grandmothers. She passed away shortly before I was born. But I knew, I've seen pictures of her. But I don't know much beyond my grandparents. My ancestry is kind of flaky, kind of wimpy, right? But it's a big deal that God passed on blessing from generation to generation to generation. And he talks about the promises, and he talks about these fathers. And I'm sure you thought about this some, but isn't it amazing? Again, I was just in my reading in Joshua, how much God tells us about, this person, the father of this person, the generations, the tribes. God, it's amazing what that does. It gives us history. This is real stuff. This is not made up, mythical, make-believe. I'm so glad this is historical, and which means it's genuine. God works in history. But just thinking of our, we've read this recently with our Christmas time, Matthew 1. Just think a little bit about with me. I'm going to read Matthew 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Obviously, David then goes back to Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And then it goes through the line. You have, as you remember, the genealogy in the Matthew story. And then it comes down to verse 16, and it says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And so all this historical connection. And that just gives us, for people who, I probably told you one time, there was a guy I was working with a little bit years ago in California. And we were working side by side. He was a very interesting person. But anyway, he was going to start his own religion. Well, I think he was probably high enough to start his own religion. But it would just be a make-believe. It would just be a nothing. A big nothing. The truth, the reality of God and his story and coming to the Messiah is all based in history. And thank the Lord, it's true, it's real. It's not pretend. It's not pretend. Okay. And who, now, them, just look a little bit more why they are so blessed. 9:5, the fathers from whom is the Christ, and we just read that in the Matthew genealogy, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh. Have you ever thought why so many people hate the Jews? I mean, it just seems bizarre to me. Why do people hate Jews? Why do they hate Israel? Why do they want to take it off the map? Well, one thing, because the Christ has come through the Jewish nation. Now, of course, there's more reasons than that, but this is one of them. They had this awesome privilege. They had Christ. Now, notice, this is a significant little statement, and I don't want us to miss the theological importance of this. It shows his humanity. Christ he was God, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. He's God, always God, never stopped being God, but he took on humanity, the incarnation that we talk about so freely. The incarnation. Christ came through that nation. He came through that nation. No wonder Satan hates that nation. It's ultimately his undoing because the Messiah has come through the Jewish nation. According to the flesh, notice, this is talking about, one of the cultic problems in the early church was, and of course, we've had the battle over his deity, but they had a battle over his humanity. Any way to distort the person of Christ. But Christ became a man according to the flesh, and his human nature was of Jewish descent. One writes, "The supreme privilege, the supreme dignity of the Jewish people, the fact that the Messiah himself is of their race." Wow. Wow. You know, think if you had, if you knew your chain of history and you look back and you had some really important person, you know, some big, you know, maybe an inventor or some politician, you know, president or something. Boy, you would tell people, oh, you know, I'm related to him. Well, you know what? The Jewish people are related to the Messiah. The Messiah. One writes, "The nation of Israel produced the Savior of the world, indeed the very pinnacle of divine privilege. Christians should never forget that from the standpoint of his human nature, according to the flesh, our Savior was himself an Israelite." He's an Israelite. I was reading of this, and of course, there's all kinds of wacky things in different over a period of time, cults. But one, I was reading this one article, and this is some time back, but, you know, Jesus wasn't a Jew. That was the whole thrust of their group. Jesus wasn't a Jew. He's Anglo-Saxon. I don't know how you get that right. But anyway, he wasn't a Jew. Well, think, and people in the Middle East, oh, he wasn't a Jew, right? Well, he was a Jew. And no amount of rejection of that is going to change the reality of it. Okay, and then look at this last part, and we'll be done. Who is over all. Notice Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, Christ in his humanity, Christ in his deity. And the way the original language is written out, it's not referring to God the Father here, it's referring to Christ himself. Christ, according to the flesh, his humanity, who is overall God blessed forever. God blessed forever. You know, what Paul does here, he breaks out in worship. One writes, "Christ was much more than a mere Israelite. He was also God incarnate. After all, Christ personally is the one who is God overall, sovereign overall, blessed forever, praised forever." Could there be, and I quote, "Could there be anything at all more elevating to the Jewish nation than that the eternal God who rules over all things became an Israelite? No climax could be as superlative as this one." What more can be said? The nation of Israel was immensely, immensely, immensely blessed to have not only he's in their chain of human descent, but he's God himself. And then Paul breaks out in praise. God blessed forever, praised forever. And of course, we'll be doing that forever, won't we? When we're in heaven, we'll be singing praise to him. Christ is God, and that should bring forth praise in us. There's two things that come to mind about this section, and thinking about this morning, thinking about tonight, just two things I want to highlight. He talks about his grief, and I think we already talked about this, but I want to highlight it. It confronts us. Do we have compassion or are we complacent about lost people around us? The majority of the Jewish nation is still complacent. But many of Anglo-Saxons are totally complacent. I was thinking about this morning as we were driving, of course, coming in, and all the people out shoveling snow. Now, snow had to be shoveled, I understand. But all the people, that's basically what they did for the day, is shovel snow. But many of those people, I hope not all, but many of those people don't know the Lord. Tons of people in Peterborough do not know the Lord. May we have compassion for lost people. Paul loved, he grieved for the salvation of lost people. May we see the joy of people coming to faith in this new season. And then the last part, that do we respond in worship of the Lord Jesus? And I think we do in many ways. You know, our time in the morning, even as we sang the hymns tonight. But we need to love lost people, and we need to worship our wonderful God. There, thinking about the whole issue of the gospel, David Brainerd, who you may remember was a missionary to the North American Indians, he didn't live very long. I think he actually died when he was 21, I think. I might be wrong, but he was young. But he went out in North America among the Indians trying to share the gospel. He said this, "I care not what suffering I undergo as long as I see souls saved." May God help us have that compassion. And then may God help us just be a people who continue to keep our focus on the Lord, that we worship the Christ who is God. We've said this before, but in thinking of our purpose, it is to please Christ. Our purpose is centered in Him. He's what it's all about. And may we love people who don't yet know Him, and may we worship Him until we're with Him, and then we'll keep on for all eternity. Let's just pray. Father of Heaven, we pray that we will have the joy of seeing people come to Christ. Give us a passion, a love for the people that we walk past, the people that were in their neighborhoods, the people that are in our families that don't yet know Christ. May we have a burden. May we pray. May you give us boldness to share. And Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus will be our center point. As a chapel, as each of us individually, He will be our center point, and we'll remember how wonderful He is, and we'll worship Him. Day in, day out, He might be exalted in our lives. We pray this in His name. Amen.